Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Various aspects of it. It's just one of those times where you see every age group represented. You see every group in our congregation working hard. And we did have several families that were guests with us. And I loved seeing the adults getting to know them and meeting the parents and getting to see the kids there and working together and learning together. That's always incredibly exciting. And so we're so thankful to those of you who helped with that. If you did help with that, it was a great day. It was also, I'm sure, a tiring day for our teachers. And so I hope you were able to get a little rest this afternoon and maybe get recharged for the rest of the week. We also have just an incredible opportunity that lies before us as we think about our family movie night that's coming up very shortly, and just what a great opportunity that is to invite families to worship with us, to stay after worship. That's just an incredible chance that we have, and I'm grateful that we have that, and we have people who are excited about doing that. Also want to mention something that happened in class this morning that was special and just kind of a special time. Our fellowship hall class invited the teenagers to be a part of the Sunday morning class, and I think they might have been a little nervous wondering what all this was about. But we had some time during class where adults and teens were able to pair off, were able to ask some getting to know you questions, were able to find some prayer requests that they had to share with the other person, and they were able to get to know each other better. And I'm so thankful for all those who participated in that. I'm also thankful for the other classes in the fellowship hall because we didn't realize how loud we would be when that started. So thank you for bearing with us. That's not going to be a weekly event, but I do appreciate that because it really facilitated a great time for different people to get to connect with each other. And I've heard so much feedback from both the teens and adults that appreciated that, and I'm grateful for that. We have a project where that fellowship hall class is going to be writing a letter to each student in the 6th through 12th grade, and hopefully as the school year is beginning, this will be something that will encourage them, and we look forward to that encouragement and those relationships continuing. I do also want to mention that at VBS yesterday, we had a few guests that made their debut appearance. We had a few puppets in part of our VBS program, and those puppets are going to be part of our Children's Bible Hour beginning on September 1st. We currently have a Bible Hour every Sunday night, and those who work with that do a great job, and they've been adding some things, and they're going to sort of unveil a new program and a new curriculum in September. And so that is just going to be tremendous. I think you're going to be impressed with all the work that's going on. It's so exciting to see a group of people working with that. And hope that you can be a part of it, that your children can be a part of it, as we seek to continue to reach children with the message of God. We're going to begin our thoughts tonight by singing one of our newer songs, Ancient Words. We also have some additional newer songs that we'll be learning as we have those ordered and coming, and we'll be learning those in the next few weeks. But this one really, I think, gets our minds in an appropriate place as we think about our lesson this evening. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope in this world where'er we roam. Ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart holy words of our faith. Handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved
food for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart.
We'll begin tonight in Psalm 78. As we think about what it means to follow ancient words in our culture today. And as you know, over the last few weeks in our summer series, and then also as Ralph Gilmore was with us last week, we've talked a lot about thinking of the future. Even Wednesday night, we were privileged in our summer series to have two young men who spend a lot of their time working with young adults. And we had a panel discussion, and I appreciate so much the feedback that we've received, though we had some audiovisual challenges there as far as the microphones all being together and that close together. I'm thankful that we were able to talk a little bit about what we can do to reach out to others. And we've had some incredible lessons. And if you're like me, it's almost like information overload, and we're asking ourselves, okay, what are we going to do with all this information that we've been given? And so tonight, I'd like for us maybe just to wrap up the series of lessons that we've had. We'll begin a new series on Sunday morning next week. But I want us to ask ourselves the question, as we think about all of this, and here we are, there are many of us, and we're in one family, and we're working together and thinking about growing together, how do we prepare for the future? Yogi Berra was famous for a lot of his quotes. Some of them were memorable, not for reasons he had originally intended, but one of those quotes was, "Prediction is very bad, especially when it's about the future," which, if you think about it, is really true. We don't do well at predicting the future. In fact, there's a magazine called The Futurist that for years has tried to depict what would happen in the future, what kinds of new technologies would develop, and how the future would look. And they did a survey over 30 years of that magazine that these futurists, these people who were hired to predict the future, had a success rate of 68%. Now just think about that. These are the best people at predicting the future. 68%. That's a little better than half. It would not be a passing grade if you got a 68 on a test. And these are the best. We can't predict the future very well. In fact, The Economist, another magazine, did a similar study. They took a 10-year period of time, and in an area of England, they took three different groups. One group was those that worked in finance. Another group were CEOs, heads of corporations. And a third group were those who worked as garbage men in that area. And they had them predict what the economy would be like in 10 years. 10 years later, they revisited those predictions. Now, who do you think would do the best? Naturally, we would think that those who worked in that financial sector would do the best. What they found out was the CEOs and the garbage men scored about the same, but they both scored better than those who worked full-time in finance. We just can't do well at predicting the future. We don't know what's coming. Last week, Ralph Gilmore mentioned the movie Back to the Future. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with this. Probably a lot of our younger ones don't even know what Back to the Future is, but Back to the Future was a movie that had the conceit of a time machine made out of a DeLorean, and you went from 1985 into the past. But in the second movie, they got in the DeLorean and went to the future, the far-off land of 2015, 30 years in the future. Now, can you imagine? What would life be like in 2015? Now, we're not there yet, but we're much closer than they were when they made that movie. And I just want to remind you, if you've never seen it, here are a few of the things they predicted in 2015. First, you would have hoverboards. They weren't like skateboards, but they didn't have any wheels. They just hovered off the ground, and everybody would be flying around on a hoverboard. That was the prediction. By the time we get to 2015, that's what we'll have. And when I was in school, I wanted one of these hoverboards. I thought this would be the best thing ever. I don't know about you. I haven't seen any of those lately. Then, of course, you had the flying cars that were going to come. That was the big thing in that movie. That car could fly. It seems like whenever we predict the future, we're always anticipating flying cars, but I haven't seen any flying cars come on the market. One of them was a fashion statement that you would have not just one tie, but in the future, you would wear two ties. I don't know if you can tell, you'd have sort of the double tie that was going, and that was supposed to be a big hit. Now, we still have a little time left, but I can't foresee that trend really making a big difference. We just don't know what to expect about the future. So when it comes to thinking about how we can prepare for it, I want us tonight to think about how we can grow in two different directions. It's hard to go in more than one direction, but I believe we can grow in more than one direction because we can't anticipate what the future will hold, but we can anticipate that the God that we serve today is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, our Lord will still be the Lord of all in the future, no matter what the future brings. And so we begin by thinking of some words from the 78th Psalm. Listen to the process of teaching that's designed to take place. How do I prepare for the future? Here's what verse 1 would tell us. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. I love the first 7 verses of this psalm, because they remind us of how God prepares His people for the future. What is the guideline for preparing for the future? Here we see that a key in that is teaching children about the works of God. And did you notice in verse 7 that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God? Verse 4 talks about His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. You know, a mistake we often make when we think about the future is we often think about how we're going to react to future events. Do you ever have that challenge? I do. When I anticipate the future, I think, I wonder what I'm going to do. How am I going to react to this? What decisions will I make? But this psalmist reminds us that if I want to be prepared for the future, I need to know what God has done in the past. And so if I want to understand the future, I need to be willing to grow in both directions. I believe we see several times in Scripture, God tells us the past is important. If I need to prepare myself for the future, I need to know the past. The past is important for a variety of reasons. The past will teach us. It will remind us that we don't know it all. It seems that every civilization, every great group that comes on the scene, every nation that rises has this idea that it is the most advanced civilization or the most advanced nation, the most advanced group of people that's ever lived. Bob Buford, who's an individual that's done a lot of research in the field of generations as he's worked on cable advertising and what each generation is looking for, he said he ran a test on representatives from each generation. You might think of the builder generation, the baby boomers, the busters, the millennials, or whatever the latest generation would go by. He said he asked each generation to describe themselves. Those who were surveyed had to choose words that described their generation. There was only one word that was in common with every single group. Only one word that every generation used to describe itself. I think this is interesting. You know what that one word was? Smarter. Every generation was convinced that they were smarter than any other group. We have that tendency. I think that's a human temptation to assume that we're smarter than anybody who's gone before us. And so when I come on the scene, I sort of assume that if I've been around a while, I'm smarter than those who've gone before me. And yet, Scripture shows us that isn't the case. If you would turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12 gives us a case study and why we should listen to the past, why we should listen to experience. Here's what happens when King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, comes to power and he has a decision to make. He has a decision to make to find out how he should respond. The people have come to him and the people are saying, your father, Solomon, he made our yoke very heavy. They were desperate for some relief. Solomon in his reign had a great deal of taxation on the people. There was a very heavy load on them. And so Rehoboam has a choice. He has a choice of how he's going to react. And look at what happens in verse 6. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? Then they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today, and we will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him, and he consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, what counsel do you give that we should answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Do you hear the difference in the two pieces of advice that were given? The people are looking for some relief. And so Rehoboam starts thinking, what am I going to do? And he makes a good decision. He goes to those who had counseled his father. These are people who had been there before. These are people who had experience. And he says, what counsel do you give me? And they said, you know, if you will do what the people ask, if you will be a friend to them, they will serve you forever. If you will show them that you listen to them, if you'll show them that you care about them, they will be behind you. But he didn't listen to that advice. Instead, he listened to the advice of those who grew up with him, which, as I read it, sounds a lot like saying, you show them that you're tougher than your father. And you're not just a little kid anymore. And you're not just your father's son. You are the one who's in control. That sounded better to Rehoboam. What ends up happening is the kingdom is divided. And you wonder what would have happened if he had thought about those who had served in the past and maybe had some wisdom that he didn't know about. I wonder how things would have been different. I was reading recently a response of an individual who has asked a question. He's a 17-year-old who has asked what he was going to do with his life. I'm not picking on 17-year-olds, although I am picking on this quote a little bit. He said, I don't know. I'm really good at a lot of things. I'm also really interested in a lot of things. I'm thinking of starting a college. I feel I have a lot to teach others about many subjects. I think that quote is great. I mean, just think, someone, I think I'll start a college. I'm assuming he hasn't been to college yet, but he's willing to start one. That's just, I guess, an example of our human tendency to sort of think we have it all together and we're smarter. But if I think I'm smarter than those who've gone before me, I'm making a mistake. Our past teaches us we don't know it all. And our past also teaches us that we don't do it all. Our past reminds us of who we are. One of the values of reading Scripture is that I'm reminded that before I was ever born, there were people who were serving God and God was working through them. Before I ever came on the scene, before I ever arrived, God was working through His people. And there were people who were faithful. Notice that when we read about Moses in Deuteronomy reminding the children of Israel what they needed to remember when they went into the Promised Land, notice what happens several times. I'll just throw out a couple of these. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. He tells them to only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. There's that process again, teaching the generations. Or what about 6 and verse 10? He says, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and when you have eaten and are full, beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt from the house of bondage. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11, He says, beware you do not forget the Lord by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which I command you today. And notice he says that happens in verse 12 when you've eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, he goes on to tell about what God has done for them. And then look at verse 17. He says, then you'll say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Those are convicting words, aren't they? Moses is sharing this right before they enter the promised land. So it would have been easy to serve God then, but Moses knows there's going to be a time when they're going to be tempted to think, I've done all this for myself. And if I can remember the past, what God has done for me in the past, I'll remember that I didn't do it all. I'm not responsible for everything. And as we think as a congregation about the future, it's important to remember our past. This church family has a rich heritage. It's one that, quite frankly, is an honor to me just to be a part of. It's humbling for me to be a part of it. To think about those who have worked here and who have served here. And many of you in this room that have been here, and some of you even since the very beginning serving and working, that's exciting. We need to learn from that. We need to honor that. One of my favorite things to do is to read through some of the old bulletins and to see names of people that I know and some that I never had the opportunity to know, but to look at what God had done through them and to see how over the years He has worked through His people. We don't need to lose sight of that. If we lose sight of that, we're missing the wisdom God has given us through that experience. I need to realize that I'm not responsible for everything. In fact, I shared this in class a couple of weeks ago. When I was going to school at Harding Academy in Memphis, there was an auditorium that between 7th and 12th grade, I walked into about every day of the week. Emmons Auditorium had a big plaque right on the side as you walked in. I think they've moved it now as they've renovated. It's in a different place, but it used to be right by the door. And one day, my mother showed me that my grandfather's name was on that plaque. I hadn't noticed that before. He was in junior high, and so I asked him to tell me why his name was on there. And he told me the story that he and my grandmother were one of the people that got together to raise the funds for that school to be built. And he told me about going door to door and asking for donations in the neighborhood, and about starting up on the hill and then eventually building that campus and moving down on that campus. You know, I never walked through that door the same way again, because I realized that before I was even born, someone was making a decision that would impact me. Before I was even on the scene, someone was working, and God was working through them. I need to know that. If I want to prepare for the future, I need to appreciate the past. I need to learn from the past. It may be that I need to learn from a past experience. Experience is a great teacher if I evaluate it and say, what can I learn from that? That's going to serve me well in the future. The past is important, but Scripture also shows us that the future is important. I want to grow in my understanding and appreciation for the past, but I want to grow in my preparation for the future. In fact, we see that message through Scripture often, to look at what's ahead. Even that passage that's served as sort of a theme verse for us this year, as we've talked about this one thing. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Paul was looking ahead. Don't you know what was in Paul's past? He persecuted Christians. He had done things that had to have haunted him in his memories. He'd done it in good conscience. He thought he was serving God. But don't you know that he looked back at that and regretted it? But he said, I'm focused on the future. The future is important. And it's important because sometimes we have a tendency to practice selective memory. We saw that when we studied the wilderness wanderings a few weeks ago. How many times did the Israelites look back on their time in Egypt? And when they'd get frustrated because they couldn't find water or they couldn't find food or they were upset with Moses, they would say, I wish we were back in Egypt. And we're reading it thinking, how could you wish that? Sure, the food was great and you were near a water source, but the food tasted good and the water was refreshing because you were working all day, back-breaking slave labor, building bricks. But they didn't remember that because there was a little bit of nostalgia that set in. I don't know if you've ever done this, if you've ever walked through the halls of your old high school. You know, nostalgia can set in. You forget about the really hard classes. You forget about the hard tests, the homework, the days you were stressed out. You remember the good things. It's selective memory. You may do that if you go to a house you grew up in, an old home place, a farm where you grew up. You remember those good moments, not the negative ones. It's a human tendency to have that sort of selective memory. And I enjoy thinking about past experiences. But what happens with nostalgia, it's not bad to look back at a past experience and say, you know, that was great. It's not bad to sit around and tell stories about great things that happened. What's dangerous is when I start getting nostalgic and think, I wish I was back there and not right here. When I look back and think, you know, I wish I was there and I'm not looking ahead. In counseling, they often use the idea of looking in the rearview mirror rather than the windshield as you're driving down the road. If you're going down the interstate, which would you want to look? If you had a choice, you'd rather be looking ahead than looking in the rearview mirror. That's not going to help much. And nostalgia tends to do that. It takes something good and positive, memories of good and positive things, but then we start thinking, you know, I wish I was there instead of here. The Israelites said, I wish we were in Egypt instead of right here. And that can be dangerous as well. Just as dangerous as forgetting the past is the danger of wanting to live in the past and becoming so nostalgic that we think, you know, it'll never be like it was then. You know, that was so great, I'll never have as much fun in life as I did during that season in life. I'll never enjoy work as much as I did when I had that job. We'll never have as many friends as we did when we lived here. I'll never have as much opportunity as I did when I took this position. Whatever it is, that nostalgia can creep in. And what happens if I'm looking back, I'm missing what God has in store for me. And that can be very dangerous. We've thought a lot about a congregation, about how we can reach out to others. And I'll be very frank and very open with you tonight. Sometimes nostalgia can be dangerous, even on a congregational level. Gary McIntosh, who's written many books on church growth, has a model, kind of a diagram, that I think is helpful. It's true really for any organization. But it starts off, it's almost like a curve that begins. There's a startup of a group. Maybe it's a business, maybe it's a congregation. You can apply it to any group of people. And then there's a period of growth. And every group experiences growth, and then you get to a plateau stage. And that plateau stage is natural. It happens in every group. And then you have a choice. You can renew your purpose. You can renew your understanding of this is what we're here for. This is what we're all about. This is how we're going to serve. You can renew that and keep going, or you can start to fall into that nostalgia trap. It's not bad to remember good things. It's not bad to be grateful for them. But when I'm nostalgic, remember, I'm wishing I were there instead of here. And if I wish I'm there, then I'm going to head into a decline. And so we need to be careful that we appreciate the past, but I don't want to become so nostalgic I miss out on what God has in store for me in the future. You know, there was a time in the life of this church family when there were more people in the auditorium on Sundays than there were today. I'm grateful for that time in the history of this church family. I'm thankful for it. But you know what a temptation might be? A temptation might be to become so focused on that time that I think, you know, it'll never be like that, and I forget what God has in store for the future. I might get so focused on saying it'll never be like that time, instead of just appreciating it, I'm becoming nostalgic for it. And when I do that, I'm missing out on opportunities God has opened up. Can you imagine what God has in store for this body of believers? None of us can predict it. We can only predict that we serve a powerful God who will sustain us and be with us, but we have to be with Him, pressing on towards what's coming our way and taking advantage of every opportunity. We want to appreciate our past and understand our past and embrace that. But we also want to embrace the future. Can you imagine what it would have been like 40, even 50 years ago to try to explain to this congregation, to the Christians that were here, to try to explain how many different people would be reached because of the work of God in this place? I say the work of God because I remember it's not from us. It's from God. Can you imagine if we tried to explain how many mission points would be established? How many people would be reached in other countries? If we tried to explain how many people would be baptized, how many people in this area would be clothed and would be fed through benevolence ministry, how many people would come through giveaway day and leave better prepared to handle life because of the love and generosity of this congregation, how many young people would grow up in Sunday school classes and go through a youth group and have dedicated times of Bible study. There's probably no way we could have explained those things. And I wonder if we have things in store for us in the future that we can't even comprehend right now. That we can't even imagine that God has in store for us. And if someone were to come in a time machine and come back to us and try to say, here's what's going to happen, we might not even believe them. But it's possible if we're serving God and embracing the future that He will guide us through. The past is important. The future is important as well. God calls us to look for the future. I want to remind us in closing of a passage we read this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where we see Paul's plan for the church to grow. And he tells Timothy, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And those faithful men will teach others also. And those faithful men will teach others also." Again, thinking about the future by understanding those ancient words. We have to understand and appreciate our past. If I don't do that, I'm going to be unprepared for my future. I also have to understand that I can't live in the past. I want to look forward to the future. And if I'm not concerned with the future, then I'm not going to be ready for it. If I'm not investing in people, if I'm not investing in sowing seeds that will grow, then I'll be unprepared. And so I need to make sure I'm doing both, that I'm growing in both directions. And in that way, I'll have the opportunity to be used by God to do the greatest work imaginable. What does a vision for the future look like? How can we predict it? I have books on my shelf of all these church growth books over the years, and every few years another book will come out, and here's what it's going to look like in the future. And then another one comes out. No, this is what it's going to be like in the future. We can't predict the future, but our future is as bright as the promises of the God that we serve, and that God is with us when we are with Him, when we serve Him, and He'll guide us through anything that we can encounter. I look forward to seeing how God will lead us in the years to come. I look forward because we have the greatest privilege you can imagine of serving a God that can handle anything that comes our way. I'm glad that we're all partners on that journey together. It may be tonight that you need to begin that journey. Maybe you've thought about your future and your eternal future, and you want to become a Christian. You want to turn your life around and put Christ on in baptism in a way that will allow you to be a part of His family. To be part of a family that understands the God who has worked through individuals before we even arrived on the scene. And the God that, is, as the Lord wills time, will continue to work through His people. And the God that ultimately will be with us for an eternity, giving us the greatest gift we can imagine. It may be that you need to make that a reality in your life tonight. Maybe there's another need that you have. We would love to pray with you and to pray for you. Do anything that we can to help you as we stand and as we sing together.